The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, and welcome once again to Queen Anne Lutheran Church. I've been thinking, which is dangerous. The story we just heard from the Gospel of Mark is told by men, mostly about men. In our second reading, for example, even, the Apostle Paul, when it comes to witnesses of the resurrection, lists, at least explicitly, only men. And yet, it was women, according to every single gospel, who were the first to discover the empty tomb. I'd like to know what it was like for them at the beginning of the Christian faith. What was their point of view? Accordingly, I decided to write it. What you are about to hear is the story of Salome, one of the first women to visit the empty tomb. To construct this story, I stayed close to the biblical text, arranging it according to various passages, not least of which is Luke chapter 24, as well as a later ending of Mark added in the second century. I also, as you'll discover, occasionally took poetic license. Beyond that, I invite you, if you wish, to follow along on the second to last page of your bulletin, or if you're curious to learn more about it, go over those remarks after the service today. That will give you a blueprint of the scholarship that informed this story. To bring the story to life, we have three characters who will be visually represented. They are the young man at the empty tomb, played by Sven, Salome, played by Sophie, and Mary, the mother of James, played by Kirsten. I invite you then to join me in the journey to Galilee, the story of Salome. Act 1. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. There were three of them, according to Mark's account. The first was Mary, the mother of James and wife of Clopas, both followers as distinct from disciples of Jesus. The second was Salome, mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, the so-called sons of thunder. And the third was Mary Magdalene, also called the Magdalene. "Come," Mary, the mother of James, said to Salome, nudging her lightly beneath the elbow. "We haven't much further." Salome's weary body, convulsed by tears from the night before as she grieved the death of Jesus, resisted every step. To her right, the Magdalene walked in silence. "Mary," Salome whispered, turning now to her left. "Look," the Magdalene interrupted, "the stone, it's been moved." Salome and Mary, the mother of James, looked up in unison. The rock that sealed the tomb had been rolled to the side. Perplexed, they approached the entrance, each with a mixture of curiosity and fear. As they entered, they saw a young man dressed in white, seated to the right of the empty platform upon which Jesus' body would have been laid. "Do not be alarmed," he said calmly. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He has been raised." Salome's eyes darted from the man to the empty platform. "Go," the man continued. "Tell his disciples and Peter that he will meet you in the region of Galilee. There you will see him." "No," Salome heard herself say quietly, feeling now the beating of her heart. "No," she repeated, a violent force seizing her. From torturous grief to this, a stolen body, it was too much. "No," she screamed, fleeing the tomb. Outside, some 50 feet beyond the tomb, Salome stopped, gasping for air, and then collapsed to the ground. Mary, the mother of James, came running behind her. "Oh, Salome," she said, cupping her head, trying to piece together what just happened. "Dear Salome," she thought to herself. "Wait," it suddenly occurred to her, looking up from Salome and back toward the entrance of the tomb. The Magdalene, she realized, was gone. Act 2. Hours passed. When Salome awoke, she saw above her a cloudless, pale blue sky. To her left was a grove of cedars, their crisp and piney scent passing delicately through the warm spring air. Mary was sitting next to her. "What happened?" Salome asked. "You ran," she replied quietly, picking tiny blades of grass up from their roots. "What do we do?" Salome asked. "His body is gone." "I must tell my husband," Mary replied. "Clopas?" Salome asked. "Yes," Mary said. "Something incredible has happened." "Something incredible?" Salome replied in disbelief. "Something incredible? Shame upon shame, Mary. You saw him die. His head bowed, his fingers gnarled. You heard the mob. They took his life, and now they've taken his body. The one we loved, the one we followed, doesn't even have a proper burial. We mustn't say a word." "The others, too," Mary observed, oblivious, as if Salome had said nothing. "The others?" Salome demanded. "You heard the young man," Mary replied, looking up at Salome. "His body was not stolen. Jesus has been raised." Salome began to weep. "Raised?" she sobbed. "I remember now what Clopas told me," Mary said. "When they were traveling together throughout Galilee, Jesus said to his disciples, 'The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again.'" Mary paused. Clopas didn't understand what Jesus meant, and neither he nor any of the disciples pressed him, for they were afraid. "But now," Mary said, "I see. The time has come." Salome was silent. "Even if you're right," she finally said, "no one would ever believe us." We must go back to Galilee, just as the young man told us, and tell the others what we have seen, Mary replied. We'll take the big road out of Jerusalem and travel along the River Jordan. The journey, she knew, would take a minimum of 5 days. "Come," Mary said, smiling faintly and nudging Salome's elbow. "Not all roads lead to Rome." Act 3. For 2 days, the women walked in veiled and in silence, careful to avoid attracting attention to themselves as women. Any journey by foot for them was dangerous. Bandits lined every major Roman road. Fortunately, with Passover now completed, a multitude of Jewish pilgrims were leaving Jerusalem, providing the women safe cover and sanctuary. Ahead and to the left, Mary and Salome approached the outskirts of Alexandrium, a city restored a generation prior by Herod the Great. It was there, at the crossroads, that Mary saw him. "Salome," she said quietly, nudging her once again beneath the elbow. "Look," she gestured. Salome took her eyes off the road. "Peter," she whispered. Quickening their pace, they met him just as he entered the stream of pilgrims heading north in the same direction. "Peter," Mary said, lifting her veil. "Mary," Peter replied, momentarily surprised by joy. "The tomb," Mary said, stopping as pilgrims veered around her and Salome. "I know," he replied. "The Magdalene found me. I saw it." "The Magdalene," Mary interjected. "Then you..." "I betrayed him, Mary," Peter said, "just as he said I would." "But the young man," Mary replied. "Young man? What young man?" "The young man dressed in white at the tomb. He told us to tell you and the other disciples that Jesus has been raised, and he mentioned you by name explicitly." "Me?" Peter asked, surprised. "Didn't the Magdalene tell you?" "No," he said. "She showed me the empty tomb, and after I came out, she was gone." "Where are the others?" Mary demanded. "In Jerusalem," Peter replied. "Then you must go back, Peter, and bring them with you to Galilee. There, the young man told us, we will see Jesus risen." Peter hesitated. "Go," Mary said, shooing him. "You failed him once, but now by grace he bids you again." Astonished, Peter, eyes wide, looked at Mary. "Go," she insisted once more. Peter looked at her for a second longer, then up over her head in the direction of Jerusalem behind them. Without a word, this, the burliest of Jesus' disciples, turned his big body toward that great city and began his journey upstream, as it were, against the current of pilgrims, back to the river's source. Act 4. 2 days passed. Mary and Salome continued on. The crowd of pilgrims was dwindling. Ahead and to the left, the women came upon the small town of Jezreel, near the southernmost tip of Galilee, roughly a day shy of Nazareth. A crowd had gathered on the right side of the road. At its center were two men, one short, one tall, shouting alternately. "I'll say it again to all of you," the taller of the two men shouted. "His Hebrew name is Saul. Among the Greeks, he goes by Paul, Paul of Tarsus. He's looking for anyone who followed Jesus of Nazareth." "Jesus of Nazareth," scoffed an anonymous voice from the crowd. They crucified him days ago, just after the Passover. Be warned, the shorter of the two men, bearded with thick, curly black hair, replied. This Saul, he demands that any follower of Jesus be handed over to him immediately. So what? Came another voice from the crowd, skeptical. We watched as Saul, the bearded man said, aided by a dozen other zealots for the law, bludgeoned two men to death in the city center of Jezreel, just up ahead. A quiet hush swept over the crowd. I advise any of you who even welcomed this Jesus of Nazareth into Jerusalem to avoid Jezreel or pay for your unfounded faith with your lives. Mary and Salome, still veiled, stood close to one another, aghast. One of us must make it to Nazareth, Mary said finally, regaining her resolve. We'll have to avoid this city. You go up around Nain to the east. I'll travel through Tanakh to the west. We'll meet at my house in Nazareth. The Lord will guide us. Salome, bid Mary farewell. She glanced once more at the crowd of men on the side of the road. The persecution had begun. Act 5. It was night. Salome found herself nearly 3 days later, thanks to the rugged Galilean countryside, finally at Mary's home in Nazareth. She lingered at the gate, listening. Reaching out, she pulled the gate toward her. It creaked. Stepping cautiously toward the entrance, she heard, what? Murmurs, whispers, coming from within the house. The front door opened. Who goes there? The voice demanded. Salome recognized it immediately. Peter, she exclaimed. Salome, he replied quietly, but with enthusiasm. Come in. A tiny hallway led into the main room. At its center was a small table around which 15 people or so were gathered. Peter, who had arrived with some of the disciples just hours before Salome, was now standing at the center table. He began to speak. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up and allowed him to appear. Peter looked at Salome, then those seated around him. When I returned to Jerusalem, he appeared, not to everyone, but to me and those chosen by God. Just then, Peter stopped speaking as a woman entered the room, carrying bread and a chalice of wine. It was the Magdalene. Salome turned from her to survey the faces she could see around the room in the dark. Closest to her was Andrew, then Philip, two of Jesus' disciples. Andrew, she said, leaning down and whispering, my boys, James and John. They're coming, he whispered, placing his hand momentarily on hers. Salome returned her gaze to Peter, watching as he reached down, picked up the bread, and cited these words. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks, saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Peter paused. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Several gathered had remembered these words from Jesus himself. As Salome heard them, watching Peter break the bread, and then thinking of the community around her, her heart began to fill with unspeakable joy. Jesus, she realized, had not left them at all. He had simply taken on a new form, dwelling among them still, but now in a different way. Unlike Peter, after he returned to Jerusalem, she saw nothing, she heard nothing, but she felt something, a presence identical to the one she experienced in Jesus before he died. His body was gone, yes, but he was here. Nothing, she realized, nothing could separate them now from his love. Nothing, not even death. Acts 6. Overwhelmed, barely able to contain tears of great joy, Salome walked backward through the hallway, turned at the door, and faced the yard. From the porch, she could hear the others inside weep joyfully as their eyes, one by one, were opened as hers were. It was dawn. Salome looked east to the horizon, then slowly back to the gate, behind which, she suddenly realized, stood a man. A young man, dressed in white. "You," Salome said, stepping forward. "The tomb." "Yes," he replied. "Who are you?" Salome asked. "I am John, the beloved disciple," he said. "The beloved disciple?" Salome asked. "Yes," he replied. "There will be stories in my gospel, a fourth gospel, you won't find in theirs," the young man said, gesturing to the gathering of those inside. "Yet all point to the same truth." "Oh," Salome said, "and what truth is that?" Just then, Salome felt a nudge from behind on her elbow. It was, next to her sons, the final person she was hoping to see. "Mary, mother of James," she exclaimed as she turned around. "He has risen," Salome said. "He has risen indeed." Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.